Good morning, everyone. I know that some of you out there are regular visitors to our Tuesday at 10, and if you're part of that club in a Tuesday morning, then you'll know that just before the God spot, we have a little sort of a brain teaser, brain tester, little quiz just to try and get the brains in gear. So I thought I would just follow that pattern this morning and give you a couple of photographs to look at. You should come up on the screen now. And all I want you to do is to tell me, what is the connection between the two photographs? What is the connection between the two photographs? Flooding, yes. And could you even be more specific than that? It's about flooding. Yeah, it's about flood defences. Both of these pictures appeared in our news on Friday in the BBC News. One was about Cumbria and all the flooding that had taken place there and how people were beginning to plant trees on the riverbanks in an effort to stop the flooding being so severe. The other one is a picture of flood defences in a town in Japan. You remember that Friday was the five-year anniversary of the terrible earthquake and tsunami in Japan, which, among other things, totally reduced a nuclear power station to a state of rubble. You'll remember that. And it also caused incredible devastation to a small town quite close to it. I think 2,000 out of the 20,000 inhabitants were killed in that flood. And so they built huge, huge flood defences to try and protect people from the future. So the answer to the question is, yeah, the connection is flood defences. And why are we thinking about that? Well, as John said, I was given a free subject today. So my brain started kind of thinking about that. And a few weeks back, we sung that hymn in our service that we've just newly sung. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And tucked away in the third verse of that hymn is a little phrase that I want us to think about today. His vow, his covenant, and blood are my defence against the flood. And there's the connection. His vow, his covenant, and blood are my defence against the flood. When earthly hopes are swept away, he will uphold me on that day. And I suppose that phrase was kind of poignant for me because we know that over the past few months in the UK, we've had terrible floods, haven't we? December was the worst recorded time for flooding in the UK, and we had all sorts of scenes about flooding from Cumbria, Carlisle. You'll remember York was flooded. The Carlisle football ground was underwater. The south of Scotland, round about the borders, was flooded. And even a castle way up in the Highlands, I wonder if anybody can remember the name of that castle that's in one of the photographs. This will test your... No. Abergeldie. Thank you, Joy. Abergeldie Castle, 500 years old, and yet just with one storm one evening, that castle that had stood for all these hundreds of years became severely threatened by the floods. Floods are terrible things, aren't they? They destroy homes, they take away from us our prized possessions, and sometimes people lose all the things that have incredible, enormous emotional and sentimental value. Floods sever communities. We saw pictures of how bridges are demolished that separates one half of a town from another. And in Abergeldie Castle, we have even some things that have been there for hundreds of years that are taken away from us. Floods have this tendency to totally dismantle the fabric of the society that we've built round about us. And whilst December's floods were certainly severe, they were nowhere near the ferocity of the floods that we've seen in many parts of the world, including that tsunami in Japan. And of course, they're nothing like the flood that was recorded in the early chapters of Genesis, in the days of Noah. So this morning, we're just going to explore that little phrase, his vow, his covenant, and blood are my defence against the flood. Let's look at it, just a kind of word at a time, the flood. Genesis chapter 6 in verse 5 records the situation in the world that Noah lived in. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. What a terrible, sad situation. Here is God's response to the people of Noah's time, and it was a complete rejection of sin, of evil, of disobedience. We don't know all that God saw when he was looking down at that time, but we know that he saw an awful lot. He didn't have all the technology that we have at our disposal now. I mean, I've been thinking over my lifetime, a considerable span of years, let's say. And you know, so much has changed in my lifetime. You know, even radio has, well, it was there, but it's developed a lot in my lifetime, and TV and the internet and social media. And all of these things bring incredible insights, don't they, into what's going on all round about the world. Things that people in Noah's time would have no idea of. But nowadays we have this amazing insight into what's happening. And sometimes it's good and sometimes it's really bad. And sometimes it's just annoying. I don't know if you're ever annoyed by when you go to somewhere like Tesco and you pay your bill at the end of collecting all your messages, and then it spits out little vouchers and it tells you what you want to buy next week. You know, and it's all the things that you would like to buy. This machine at Tesco seems to know all about me. And when my travel agent sends me an email, they know all about me as well, because they know where I want to go on holiday, because they're always suggesting the places I've either just been or I've been looking at. And then things like Amazon. When Amazon Books send me an email, they can tell me the books that I want to read next. It's quite amazing just how intrusive our modern society has become. They know all about me and they know all about you. Well, perhaps we know a bit about each other, but the thing about it was that God was always able to see everything about everything. He was able to see the inside as well as the outside. And that's what bothered him in Noah's day. That he was able to look at Noah's generation and see just how wicked and how disobedient they were. And I've said bothers, but you know, bothers is the wrong word, isn't it? It angered God. It made God distraught. Sometimes we say to ourselves, or say to other people, well, that's really unacceptable. And then we just accept it, don't we? But with God, unacceptable means unacceptable. God will not accept the sinfulness and disobedience. He didn't do that in the Garden of Eden. He didn't do it a generation later when he looked at the difference between Cain and Abel. And he wouldn't accept it in Noah's generation either. And ultimately, the Word of God tells us that he will not accept it. He will not accept sin in our lives either. But there is hope. Because at the end of that passage that we just read, there is this little sentence. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And so we have there just a little principle, a very important principle, that spreads throughout the whole of God's word. In the midst of God's righteous anger, we find evidence of his mercy. Now that will ring a bell with a few of us who have spent the last few Sunday evenings looking at Habakkuk with Richard and with Alan. Because Habakkuk's prayer at the beginning of the third chapter of Habakkuk is this. It says, Lord, I have heard your fame, I stand in awe of your deeds. Repeat them in our day, and in our time make them known. Then he says, in wrath, remember mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. That in turn had prompted a Graham Kendrick song, hasn't it? Remember the Graham Kendrick song that goes, "Restore, O Lord, in all the earth your fame, and in our time revive the church that bears your name, and in your anger, Lord, remember mercy. O living God, whose mercy shall outlast the years." The message is repeated throughout the Bible that in God's wrath, he will remember mercy. And so we see in the passage in front of us just now, something about God's wrath to those people in Noah's time. But in the midst of the wrath that he was demonstrating against their sinfulness, God remembers mercy. And so here we have the first example, probably in the whole world, of flood defences. We have the ark. The ark is a vessel of mercy, someone has said, in a sea of God's wrath. So what is my defence against the flood? If that's the flood, what is my defence against the flood? Well, it's all about God's vow. Sometimes we read his oath in older versions of that hymn. His vow or his oath and his covenant. And we know that a vow or an oath, we can relate that perhaps if we've ever had to go to court and swear that we will tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. It's a solemn promise, an unconditional promise that what we say will be the truth. God's vow is an unconditional statement that what he says will happen. And a covenant, well, the normal example of a covenant is the marriage covenant, isn't it? A vow and a promise between two parties that binds them together. And so here we have, in God's word, examples of God's vow and God's covenant. I'm just going to jump on to a verse in the 13th verse of Genesis chapter 6. Let's read it together. "I am going to bring flood waters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has breath of life in it, everything on earth will perish." God's vow against sinfulness. "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you." You see, here in this very early passage in Genesis, we have God's vow, God's oath, regarding his judgment, sitting alongside the covenant that God chooses to make with Noah. Now, we know that the flood is just a foretaste of the ultimate judgment that God is going to bring on sin and evil in the world. And even although we have the picture of the rainbow, haven't we? Picture that says that God will not do this again on the earth. The rainbow certainly is not a promise that he will not bring judgment ultimately on the sinfulness of this world. Because 2 Peter would remind us that, in fact, he will. Says this, "If God did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, preacher of righteousness, and seven others, if this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold unrighteous for punishment in the day of judgment." The Bible teaches us that ultimately the wrath of God will rain down like a flood on the sinfulness of this world. But our excerpt from the hymn says, "His oath, his covenant, and blood are my defence against the flood." Now, some Bible scholars might tell me different later on, but I can't actually see an overt reference to blood in the story of Noah and his covenant. There is a suggestion somewhere, but I'll leave that for those Bible scholars who might want to talk to me about it later. But throughout the Bible, the suggestion and the evidence is there that God's covenant is underwritten by the shedding of blood. There are even evidence of it in the very first sin that was committed. You'll remember when Adam and Eve sinned and made aware of their nakedness, what did God do? He provided the skin of an animal to cover up their nakedness. Couldn't do that without killing an animal, could they? Couldn't do that without the shedding of blood. And as we've already mentioned, as God saw within the heart of Cain and Abel, then while he was no doubt judging on the basis of the heart. Still, there is that hint in that story of the fact that one's blood sacrifice was found to be more acceptable than the one that didn't have blood associated with it. But then we go to things like Abraham and that covenant that he develops with Abraham. And there's an interesting passage in the 15th chapter of Genesis that reiterates the covenant that God made with Abraham at his calling. Except this time God assures Abraham of his promises in a particular way. In Genesis chapter 15, he asks Abraham to go and find a heifer, a ram, a goat, a dove, and a pigeon. And then Abraham was to cut them in half, and he was to lay them out in two pieces, leaving a path to walk through the center. And through this blood covenant, God was confirming the promises that he had made to Abraham. Now, it's a funny type of ritual, this, but it wasn't unusual in Abraham's time. It was something that quite often happened. The parties would walk between the slaughtered animals who were divided, and in this way, walking through them, they would say, "May this be done to me if I do not keep my oath or my vow." You can read in Jeremiah something of that same style of covenant and vow, the blood covenant. However, in that story in the 15th chapter of Genesis, there was an important difference, because while it describes how God walked that path between the two halves of the sacrifice, it also mentions earlier on that Abraham himself had fallen into a deep sleep. Nothing there depended on Abraham. Everything depended on God, who promised to be faithful to his covenant. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater to swear by, God swore by himself. That's what Hebrews chapter 6 tells us. Abraham and his descendants could trust and count on and believe in everything that God had promised. And so we can go on through the Old Testament scriptures, and we can find the covenant that God made with Moses, and once again it required the shedding of blood. It required the sprinkling of blood in the doors, the lintels of the doors in Egypt, remember that story, and in the tabernacle and in the scroll and all the people, Hebrews chapter 9 says. In fact, the law required that nearly everything had to be cleansed with blood. And so we have that verse that we all know so well in Hebrews: without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. But Hebrews also reminds us that, well, these were models, these were shadows, these were copies of something that was to follow. And we know from reading New Testament scripture that none of these sacrifices was ever going to remove sin. And that's when the Lord Jesus himself came. He comes as the new covenant in the Master's blood. And that is why, as we look to the Lord Jesus and what he has done for us at Calvary, shedding his blood as a sacrifice for our sin, that is our defense against God's judgment on sinfulness, is the shed blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Countries around the world will continue to build flood defenses to try to protect civilizations from the disastrous consequences of floods. But we know that much, if not all of that, is futile. That when the floods come, the tsunamis come, or the floods come in this country, there is very little we can do to stop that total destruction and the untangling of the fabric of our society. But these floods, the floods that we can see in our world from day to day, they are only pictures of what is going to happen, the consequences of God's judgment in those who reject him. But in his wrath, God will remember mercy. He has provided the most incredible of flood defenses, and they are constructed around his solemn and unbreakable and totally reliable promises that in the new covenant in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can put our trust in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus and be free from the judgment of sin. And that's really the simple challenge for all of us this morning. It's stark. Are we secure in the flood defences that God has provided for us? Is our hope built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness? Can we say with confidence, his vow, his covenant, his blood are my defence against the flood? Because if we can't, there does remain that day of judgment that God has promised on this world for those who have put their hope elsewhere. A day when no matter what we've built our lives round about, no matter what the fabric of our society that we've created is, will crumble and disappear in the flood of God's judgment. But God in his mercy offers so much more than just a defence against sin. So one last thought about floods. Because not all the references to floods in the Bible are about judgment. God's new covenant in the Saviour's blood is about grace. It's a covenant of grace. It's about mercy. It's about the abundance of God's mercy. It's about love flowing out in an unstoppable and an all-embracing flood. Here's a little promise that God has as it's covered in Isaiah chapter 44. For I will pour out water on him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your seed, and my blessing on your offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the water course. Jesus promises his spirit amongst us.